last week we finished up in 2 Timothy, and we finished in a section. It's a good break, because now we're going to move into some further instructions for Timothy. And last week we finished in 2 Timothy 4:8. And so let's go ahead and just read 2 Timothy 4:7 and 4:8 just to get a little bit of a running start. It says, and Paul says in 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that are loving his appearing. And so we spent a little bit of time in 4:8 last week, and I kind of emphasized that Paul here expecting, looking forward even on really the eve, not literally but metaphorically, of his execution, of leaving this earth, is he has that hope, that happy hope, that anticipation, that eager expectation of the rapture. And I think he emphasizes here the appearing because he's really, really emphasizing the importance of the rapture doctrine for living a consistent Christian life, and ultimately for fulfilling the new commandment. Now, he does that by saying, in a perfect tense, for all of them, let me grab my verse here, and not only to me, receiving this crown of righteousness, but also to all who, having loved with the abiding results, are still loving his appearing. And so Paul was one who was in a state of loving his appearing, the Lord's appearing. And he's talking about the rapture here. And it's interesting because he doesn't say the Lord himself. Now, we didn't go here last week because I was wanting to just leave it to the focus on his appearing, because that's what Paul did in his writing. But how would you love his appearing? Well, we'll talk about a little bit about that today, because Paul does something in 4:10 is he seems to provide a contrast to loving his appearing. And so remember, to love, you have to be supernaturally enabled. In other words, you have to be a spiritual Christian. And so we only love because he loved first. And so now, because we have the Holy Spirit, we can be filled by the Holy Spirit, we can love. And here Paul's talking about directing agape love at his appearing, the hope, the happy hope of his appearing, where we receive the full content of our salvation. And I'm going to suggest how one loves his appearing is by loving him. And how you love him is by fulfilling the new commandment here and now. And so I think Paul here, though, is really making a state, and he's really stating how important that the happy hope was for him in his Christian life. And as he moved forward, his hope was based on the wisdom of men or the here and now. It was what the future held for him that was based on the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Now we're going to see here, I'm going to look at, we'll do 4:9 up to 4:11. I'm not going to do a real long message today. We're going to see some things here. We see a request for Timothy to come to Paul. Then we're going to see an example of misdirecting agape love towards the present age. And we're going to see the departure of some of Paul's inner circle to other places. And we see in 4:11 that Luke is the only one that's associated with Paul. This is the only one with me, and it's meta, associated with Paul here. And so here we have Paul at the end of his physical life on earth. By the context, it appears that Paul has been sentenced to death in his first trial, and we'll be looking at that in a few weeks. And here, the steward of the dispensation of grace facing execution is just about alone in a Roman prison. And Luke, the beloved physician, Luke, is the only one that's still with him. And so next week, what I'd like to do, I usually don't do character studies. I don't know if it'll be a character study, but what I want to do next week is we're going to take a look at somebody named Demas today. And we'll see that in 4:10. I'll comment on Crescens and Titus also. But I want to come back next week, and we want to take a look at Luke and Mark, and you see in 4:11. And then we'll also consider Tychicus in 4:12. So I want to look at these men, because here today we're going to see an example of a Christian who would have been a well-taught Christian, a Christian who was a co-worker with Paul, a Christian who would have been relatively mature. But here you see him at a critical juncture, and he misdirects agape love. And so I want to consider that today, and then I want to come back next week, and we want to consider Luke. Luke, who started well, and we're going to see he's finishing well. And then we're going to consider Mark, who had some troubles when he started out. But you'll see that he has grown, and Paul has a different opinion of him at the time that he writes 2 Timothy than he did earlier in Mark's Christian life. So we're going to consider some of those things. But in 4:9, we see Paul tell Timothy, and he says it in an imperative voice. He says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And so Paul had just stated in 4:6 that he's expecting to depart. He's expecting to leave this earth. And now I believe the reason he's expecting this is, if we put this context together, I believe that Paul has had probably an initial trial, and he's been found guilty of something, and he's been judged to be put to death or executed. And you see in verse 16, Paul says that my first answer, and that word for answer there is at his first defense. And so that's one of the reasons I would suggest that Paul has probably already had a trial. So here, though, I don't know the Romans judicial system, if Paul had a second, because he was being sentenced to death, if he had a second opportunity, or if he had an opportunity before Titus. But it seems as if his execution is being put off for a little while, because you're going to see he has instructions for Timothy. He wants to see Timothy before his execution. Then you see in verse 13, Paul is going to tell him to bring the cloak that he left at Troas, and he also wants him to bring books, and especially the parchments. And so later on we see that Paul wants him to come before winter. So we put some of these things together. Physical death is at the door. The Lord's about to turn the key, but it's not yet. And so Paul says in verse 9, "Do diligence to come shortly unto me." Now the word diligent here, due diligence, I see the New American Standard translates it, "make every effort to come." to me soon. And it's our word spoudazo. It occurs 11 times in the New Testament in this verbal form. Moulton and Milligan suggest that with this word, there's the further idea, though, of effort. There's effort involved. This could translate into our English, to do your best. The idea is to do your best to come to me. King James translates it shortly. New American says soon. And it's just a word that means quickly. Do your best, or due diligence. Make every effort. Make haste to come to me quickly, is what Paul's saying. Now, I wanted to just go to a few places where we see this word give diligence, or use diligence, do thy diligence, make every effort. Dale was here. He crossed the verse that has this word this morning in Hebrews 4:11, and they translated it there, let us labor. Let us labor. The New American Standard translates it in Hebrews 4:11, let us be diligent. And that's the verse to enter into that rest. Make every effort. Do your best is kind of the idea. Be eager to enter into that rest. And so it's kind of interesting when you think about that, that's where the effort is. The effort is to enter into the rest. And that's kind of the idea here that Paul is saying, make every effort. But let's look at a couple of places where we see this word. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, and let's go to Ephesians 4:3. So if you keep that in mind, as it does have the further idea of effort involved, and you kind of get an idea of the meaning of the word, and it does help to understand some of the context that this word is used. So let's back up to Ephesians 4:1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, or humility is kind of the idea, humility of mind, and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another by love, and endeavoring, this is our word, endeavoring is how they're translating it here in the King James. It's just endeavoring, or being diligent, doing your best, or making every effort to keep the unity of, or I would translate it from, as an ablative here, from the unity from the Spirit, not in, but by the bond of peace. And so this is where the effort should be here is, and so we see it here translated as endeavoring. It's the idea of giving diligence, making haste, making effort. Now let's go ahead and we saw this word used in 2 Timothy in 2:15, where it was translated as study. In 2 Timothy 2:15. And this is an important verse in this little epistle. And the King James translates it study here. In the New American Standard, they chose to translate it, be diligent. But again, it has the idea of, give effort. It says, be diligent, or give effort, do your best to not show, but present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there you get the idea. And you see the word used. Now, we see it over in Titus used. It's used in a similar way that Paul is using it here in 4:9, where he's telling Timothy to do his best, or to make every effort to come to him quickly. And we see that over in Titus 3:12. And we won't expand the context. We'll just look at the word as it's used. And so the King James just reads, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have decided there to winter." And so here we see in this epistle Paul using the very same word with Titus to make every effort to come to him at Nicopolis. And so this is what Paul is saying, and Paul is telling Timothy to make every effort, and he's to do so quickly. Paul is desiring to see Timothy. Paul is written in an epistle here as he's expecting to die that has a lot of important things that he would want to share with Timothy before he leaves. And so he's accomplished that with this little epistle. But Paul wants to share time with Timothy, his co-worker, and we're going to see that in the next verse. I'm going to go ahead, though. No, I guess we won't do that. We're just going to go ahead. I won't go to too many verses on diligence there. We'll go over to 2 Timothy 4:10. And so let me turn to 2 Timothy. So he starts off 2 Timothy 4:10 with an explanatory gar. And so he's explaining further here why he is requesting Timothy to make every effort to come to him shortly, or quickly. He says, "For Demas has forsaken me." And let me just go ahead and finish the verse and we'll come back to that. "Having loved the present age and has gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." So he says, "For Demas has forsaken me." Now, I just want to, we don't have Demas mentioned a lot in Scripture. Here's one time where we have two other times where Demas is mentioned. And both of those were back during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so we can see Demas mentioned in Scripture. And I want to take you back here and show you this, because it's interesting. I want you to at least know a little bit about Demas, because here Paul's going to say something that isn't really complimentary of something that Demas has done. It's not something Paul probably would have been too glad to have recorded. And I want you to see that Demas wasn't just a new believer. Demas was an experienced Christian, and I say that based on the fact that he was part of Paul's inner circle. And if we go back to Paul's first Roman imprisonment, when he wrote the book of Colossians and Philemon, which would have been about approximately 5 years prior to Paul writing 2 Timothy. So here you see that we're going to see Demas was involved and closely associated with Paul. And so there's a warning here, I think, for all Christians in what we see happen to Demas. So let's turn to Colossians in 4:14. It's interesting, next week when we come back, and I'm going to consider Luke a little bit. Luke, you would think we've got quite a bit of information on Luke in Scripture, but Luke himself isn't mentioned a whole lot in Scripture. It's because we have the book of Luke and Acts, where Luke uses the word "we," includes himself, that we actually find a lot of information about Luke But here in Colossians, I'm sorry, I didn't give you the chapter verse. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 14, we're going to see both Luke and Demas mentioned. And so some have suggested, because of what Paul did here, is that Demas could have been the amanuensis, or the writer of Colossians. Because he describes Luke, the beloved physician. And so we know Dr. Luke, he was Paul's physician, his co-worker. We'll take a look at some other things next week regarding Luke. And he says, and Demas, salute you. And so this would put Demas as one of, in Paul's really his inner circle, one of his co-workers. And I said, you know, approximately 5 years prior to Paul writing 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment. Now, let's go to the book of Philemon. And well, let's see. Where do I want to? Now, remember, in Paul's first Roman imprisonment, things were a lot different. Paul was more like a house arrest, and Paul was allowed a lot of visitors. People were able to come and go. Yeah, he had a lot of freedoms. Now, Paul, in the second Roman imprisonment, tradition puts Paul in one of the more severe prisons in Rome. It was kind of an underground prison. It was dark, damp. He's in bonds. Now, in Philemon, in verse 24, we're going to see Demas is included in this group with Paul, and Paul calls Demas one of his co-workers, one of his fellow workers. Well, let's pick up in verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers, just fellow workers, just literally co-workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. And so here we see Demas, though, again mentioned in the epistle of Philemon, and he's here counted or referred to as a co-worker. He's one of Paul's co-workers. Now, I say that because as we move to 2 Timothy, and I'm putting this approximately 5 years later, as I want you to see, I want you to realize that Demas had good teaching. He was very close to Paul. So he was a well-taught Christian. And so now here we see Paul says, for Demas has forsaken me. And the word forsaken here, it's used 9 times in the New Testament. But it has the idea to leave in a place or a situation, to forsake, to abandon, to leave behind, just literally to leave in a lurch, to leave in a difficult circumstance. And so here we see that Demas has forsaken Paul. He's left him in a situation. He's left him in a lurch. The New American Standard translates this word here. He's deserted. Deserted. The idea of abandoned, forsaken. Now we can, as I mentioned, there's 9 times we see this in Scripture. I want to take you to a few of these because I think it understands, or it helps us to understand how Paul was using this. Because I think what we see here is Demas, we're told here, has loved the present age. And so by Demas misdirecting his agape love. Now remember, he'd have to be a spiritual Christian. He'd have to be able to even direct agape love. But his misdirecting of his agape love had an effect on Paul. It had an effect on Paul. And Paul says he forsook him. He deserted him, or he left him in a lurch. Now, this is the same word we see that our Lord used on the cross during his spiritual separation from the Father. Let's go to Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And this is the same word that we see here translated forsaken. Why hast thou abandoned me? Why hast thou left me behind, or abandoned or forsake. Now, Paul uses this word to describe Christians when he uses a bunch of contrasts in describing Christians, and we can see this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. And he described Christians as ones who were persecuted, but not forsaken. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 9, let's just back up to verse 8. "We are troubled or being afflicted on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken." And so the idea here is not abandoned, not left in a lurch. So even though Christians can be persecuted, God allows certain things into our life. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us in a lurch or without. And so here you see it used in that in a contrast, in a series of contrasts. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 4:16, because Paul uses it to describe what happened to him. And we'll be in this verse in a few weeks, Lord willing. But in 4:16, it says, "And at my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me." So they all, kind of the idea of they abandoned Paul. They all abandoned him. And then he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And so Paul, they're still wanting what's best for those Christians, even though they've abandoned him. Now, let's go to one more place where we see this, and that's in Hebrews. And in Hebrews, in chapter 13, and verse 5. In Hebrews 13, 5... just reads, "Let your conversation," it's kind of the idea of your manner of life, "be without," not covetousness here, but fondness of money, or the love of money, or the fondness of money. "And being content," or satisfied, "with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never ever, these are double negatives, so I will never ever leave thee nor forsake thee. The idea of to forsake there is to abandon. To abandon. And so this is the very word that we're considering here that Paul has chosen to describe what Demas has done. Demas has abandoned, he's left Paul in a lurch. Now how has Demas done this? Well, Paul explains, having loved the present age. Having loved the present age. And so I remember, a Christian, a spiritual Christian, is the only one that can agape love. Well, here we're told that Demas directed this agape love. He misdirected it. He misdirected it to the present age. Now, I suggested earlier that in 2 Timothy 4:8 that Paul... Oh, I need to go to 2nd. I mean 1 Timothy 4:8. That's a good verse, but it doesn't work for where the point I wanted to make. But in 4:8, you know, Paul said that he's going to receive the crown of righteousness, but not only him, but also all of them that are loving his appearing. Loving his appearing. And I suggested that Paul is emphasizing the importance of the rapture doctrine in being able to fulfill the new commandment. And how one would love his appearing is by loving him. And how one would love him is by loving the brethren. And so let's just go to 1 John. And let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And let's look at verses 19 through 21. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, and we love, and if you wanted to, if you're reading the King James, it says him. There's a textual problem here as to whether him would be there or not. We love because he first loved us. And so we're talking about agape love. In verse 20, for if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who is loving God love his brother also. Let's go ahead and just pick up 5:1-2 as well. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ is born out from God. And everyone loving him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep or do his commandments. And so I believe what he's talking about here is the new commandment to love one another as he loved us. And this is how one would love his appearing is by loving him, by loving the brethren. And I think Paul wrote, he was born along to write the way he did is because he's emphasizing the importance of the rapture truth. The rapture truth and that happy hope that we have. Now, Demas here is almost set in contrast. This close in this context is you have those that are going to receive the crown of righteousness that are in a state of having loved his appearing. Here we have a contrast of Demas as having loved the present age. Now in the King James it does read, I think, is it the present world? Let me see what it... Having loved this present world is, but this is the word for age. Now, the King James does this fairly frequently. It doesn't do a good job of translating ion, which is just the word for age, and they typically translate it as world. Now let me see. Now the New American Standard didn't make that correction either, but it should be age. Demas, having loved this present age. Now remember, when we're talking about ages, that ages are a period of time which God reveals something of Himself to beings. And this can be through either activity, or it can be through the contrast of activities of others. And so that's important to keep that in mind. Now, what was Paul talking about, Demas, having loved this present age, he's abandoned Paul. He's forsaken him. He's left him in a lurch. Well, he's talking about what's referred to in Galatians 1:4 as the evil age. So let's look at Galatians 1:4. Now in verse 3, you have the antecedent, our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now again, if you have a King James, that should be translated age, not world. According to the will of God and our Father. And so here we see a description, though, of this present age as evil. And this is a word for malignant evil. And so this is the kind of evil that is malignant in nature. It spreads. And that's a description of this present evil age. Now remember, we have two ages concurrently running. We have the legal age and we have the present evil age. And so these verses we're looking at, we're considering the present evil age. That's what Paul's making reference to, the Demas having loved the present evil age. Now we find some things out about this present evil age as we look at other scriptures. So I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, and a lot of this is going to be review, but it's helpful to be reminded of these things and where these things are in Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. We find out something about this age. And that is that Satan is the god of this age. Now let's read verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, just literally are perishing, in whom the god of this, not world, but this age, has blinded the thoughts of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, or the glory of the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But here you see that Satan is the god of this present evil age. And so he's the one who has authority over this malignantly evil age. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:20, we're going to see some of the things that this present evil age values highly. So in 1 Corinthians 1:20, we're going to see something about this present evil age and its association with a kind of wisdom. A wisdom or a philosophy. And so let's pick up in 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And so here we see really three characteristics that are highly valued in this present age. We have the wise. There's a certain wisdom that is associated with this age, a certain philosophy that's highly valued. We also have, where is the scribe? The scribe, they were very learned men. These were a high value placed on scholastics. And then we have, where is the disputer of this age? And the word disputer here is the debater. A debater. And something that's associated with the wisdom of this age. Debating. Debating. It's interesting if you think about debating. You have debating classes. A lot of high schools, college, they promote debating. There's debating clubs, debating classes. And if you're a good debater, it doesn't matter which side of the debate you're on. In class, they'll pick a subject, and the instructor will give you a side to choose to debate. Now, if you're a good debater, it doesn't matter which side you're on. You can win the debate based on how well you present your argument, how well you use rhetoric, how well you can influence the thoughts of your listeners. Homiletics become very important. And so debating. So it's interesting when you think about how important debating is in society, in our culture. Debating is considered a good thing. Debating is considered something, you know, you've all heard the statement that steel sharpens steel. I've actually had people use that comment on me when they've come to my house and they're from a different false religion. And we've had to agree to disagree. And I've been told that, it was a good thing because we're sharpening each other. Well, that's a wisdom. That's something that's valued in this age. Now, Satan, he is the god of this age. This is where this wisdom ultimately originates from. And so you see, this age values things based on wisdom that's not from God. It's from a different source. Now, this is what Demas got caught with, directing his agape love. So he was a spiritual Christian. He was having victory over his sin nature. Now, this is satanic, though. So I believe what's happening here is, as a Christian is attacked by Satan, and we have the list of the different attacks from Satan, is the wisdom from this age sets up alternatives to where to direct the agape love. And it's according to this wisdom. And so you can see how Satan could use attacks, independence from God, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, any of these attacks, which should be met by putting on the whole armor of God, doing Ephesians 6, is the Christian takes one of those lusts and makes it his own. All of a sudden, some of the wisdom from this age could become viable possibilities for directing one's agape love. Now think about that. I want you to think about that, because agape love is an other-centered kind of love. Self-sacrificial, if required. Now this age, the wisdom of this age, could get you to do something that's self-sacrificial. It could get you to do something that's even other-centered. But you see, it would be according to the wisdom of the age and not according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that's what we see here. Now, we don't know for sure what Demas did. I don't know if he went to... We know he went to Thessalonica. But I don't know if he went there to debate. That's a possibility. I don't know if he went there because he, you know, Paul's in prison. He's been sentenced to be executed. If he was thinking there was something that he could do there that was greater for the whole, that would fit in right along the lines of the age of, or the wisdom of the age. But apparently, he had an opportunity to stay there and direct that agape love towards Paul. And when he misdirected that agape, he left Paul in a difficult situation. And so he let Paul down. And so here we see Paul requesting that Timothy come to him, make every effort to come quickly. I want to take you to one other place dealing with this this present evil age. Is I over in Ephesians 2:2. We see that the unsaved, or even Christians before they're saved, we walked according to the age. Ephesians 2:1, and you has he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the age. Not the course, but the ion, the age. We walked according to the age of this world, or belonging to this world. So here you see something, and we're going to see something here. Let's just finish it. According to the prince of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so here we see this age, and it's associated with the world system, and they have the same individual who has the authority, and that would be Satan. Satan is the one who's responsible for the wisdom of this age. And he's also the one who's responsible for the world system. And here we see that unbelievers and Christians prior to being believers, we ordered our lives according to the age of this world, of this world system, or belonging to the world system. Now, we mentioned that this age values things such as wisdom or philosophy and scholarship and debating. These things, this wisdom, these things that this age, this present evil age, remember, it's malignant evil. It's Poneros evil. It wants to spread. But this would be a different kind of wisdom than what the Apostle Paul dispensed. And you can see that, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And I want verses 6 and 7, but let's go ahead and back up to verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age. Not world, but age. This is a reference to the present evil age. This age has a wisdom. Now remember, and I'm pausing here because it's coming to mind, is Satan attacks in the realm of the rational mind. It's logical. It's where our rational thinking occurs. The wisdom of the age is fairly rational. It will make sense. See, the problem is as spiritual Christians, we can get ourselves into difficult situations where we can be tempted and we can follow the wisdom of the age rather than following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to ultimately get you to direct agape love at the bullseye, which should be another Christian. Now, let's go ahead, and you'll see that as we move it down in this context. I'm going to move a little bit quickly. I won't have time. Let me pick up in verse 6. How about we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that are loving Him. But God has revealed them unto us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the deep things of God. And so, it's through the Spirit. Now, we can go down and we can follow this out further, but it's through the Spirit. And so here, a spiritual Christian, it's through the Spirit that the Christian's going to know the thoughts of God. And it's through the Spirit that ultimately will be brought to directing agape love to its proper place. Now, that's not going to always make sense according to the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of the age. Time-wise here. Let me just say a few things here about this age. Let's just turn to Colossians 1:13 because I want you to see that the believer has been delivered out of the authority of Satan in Christ. And so, somebody who ultimately directs agape love at the age, this present evil age, is ultimately putting themselves under the authority of Satan. He's the god of this age, and he's the originator of the world system. Those are his, and the wisdom behind them are his. And so a Christian can be duped into misdirecting that agape love, as he's spirit-filled, towards the wrong end. And it may make sense. You may be in a difficult situation, and it may be logical. It may, and according to the wisdom of the age, it will be. And when that happens, and the Christian is, in essence, putting himself under the influence of Satan. And so this is obviously to be avoided. But in Colossians 1:13, I'm just going to just do this with one verse, but I just want you to see that the Christian has been delivered from the authority of Satan. It's in Christ. And so, in Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us out from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In whom, going back to His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But it's in Christ that we've been delivered out from the authority of Satan. Now, when it comes to grace and living by grace principles, grace instructs us. Grace instructs us that we can say no to ungodliness and to worldliness. Turn to Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly with just a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. In this present age. And so that's what grace instructs us, is saying no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And it instructs us that we should be living in the saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. It's a contrast. It's a contrast to the wisdom of this age and the things that this age values. Grace teaches us differently. Now, ultimately, if one is misdirecting their agape love, and in this context we're talking about directing it towards this present evil age and the things that this present evil age, the wisdom that would be associated with it, it would lead towards rendering the Holy Spirit inoperative in one's life, to ultimately grieving the Holy Spirit, and to carnality. And to carnality. And so it's, again, it's a potential pitfall where we can put ourselves under the influence of the God, little g, of this age. And so it's one to be avoided. So we have to be careful, especially when we're in difficult situations, difficult circumstances. Demas was in a difficult circumstance with Paul. And he chose to follow the wisdom of the age and direct agape love at the age. And in doing so, he left Paul in a lurch. Now, Paul doesn't say exactly why. He doesn't say what Demas was to do. But one thing is, when one part of the body suffers, all the members suffer. And I think Paul expected that as he was suffering in prison and facing physical death, he expected some of the comfort from God through the Christ, through the body. You can see over, let's see, I'm thinking in 2 Corinthians in the first chapter. In the first chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read verses 3 through 5. Blessed is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any tribulation, by the comfort wherewith we are ourselves comforted by God. For as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, and Paul is certainly suffering in prison here, So our comfort also abounds, not by, but through, and it's the Christ here, it's articular, it's through the Christ. So I think Paul was hopeful that he would be receiving some comfort. Now, Paul obviously knew how to access the fruit from the Spirit, and he certainly could do that. But Paul appreciated the comfort that he could experience as being a member of the body and relating to the other parts of the body. And as Demas misdirected his agape love, it had a negative effect on Paul. This just doesn't affect Demas's spiritual state. It had an effect on Paul. And so Paul was left in a lurch. Now I say this because he's asked Timothy to come, and he's explained that because Demas has forsaken him, and he's asked Timothy to come quickly. Now we see here that Demas is departed. He's departed to Thessalonica. And then he goes on and he says, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. And it's interesting, so he keeps the same verb, this departed, or Demas has proceeded to Thessalonica, and he keeps that same verb then to describe Crescens is proceeded or departed to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, this doesn't automatically mean that Crescens and Titus have loved the present evil age. But it is interesting here that Paul says that these have departed. They've left to these places. And so he's used the same verb. Now, it's interesting because we're going to see in 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul decided with Tychicus to use a separate verb. He says, "But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus." So Paul has commissioned Tychicus here. So the implication is that Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. He doesn't explicitly name them as having loved this present evil age, but it's somewhat implied in the context that they've kind of departed on their own accord. And so here we find the Apostle Paul in prison, I think missing the fellowship of his co-workers. They've scattered, and only Luke, only the beloved physician, is with him. And so Paul at the end here, a Jew, and Luke, a Gentile, together, one in Christ. And so I want to take a look at Luke next time, and then I want to take a look at Mark, because I think we have a little bit of a contrast between Demas and Luke and Mark. And so I want to look at that. But I wanted to settle down and focus a little bit and challenge you to think a little bit about Demas, because like I said, he was one of Paul's co-workers. He was part of his inner circle. Yet he was at fault for misdirecting that agape love. And we have to be careful. We're raised in this present evil age. We're surrounded by this world system. There is a wisdom that is in place. And if we're not careful, if we don't take each step by the Holy Spirit, the logic, the wisdom that comes from this present evil age, from this world system, can make sense. And it can be a fallback. You get tempted by Satan in something, and that can become an option. And so remember, the reliance on the Holy Spirit for you to find the mark with your agape love. That's going to bring you home to the right place. Step by the Spirit. And so here I'm sure it pained Paul to have to write this about one of his co-workers, but it's there in Scripture, and it can be an example for all of us. Let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for this time, and we're grateful for the examples we have in Scripture, both the positive and the negative. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who can just give us some insight to these things and to warn us and to bring these things to mind, that we might be more diligent and put our effort to be in that rest and to be fighting the fight and keeping our spiritual life at the forefront, so ultimately we can be giving glory to our Lord and Savior. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.